Before we get started, I'm going to ask that you open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to go to Ephesians, chapter 2 this morning, and starting right at verse 1. So if you are using one of the church Bibles that can be found in the underneath the seat in front of you, it's going to be page 827, Ephesians, chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be studying from this morning. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, the opportunity to be able to celebrate alongside our graduates their great accomplishments. We thank you for them, for their lives, as Stacy has already done. This is what being part of a church family means, is that we walk through the valleys and the difficult times with each other, but we also celebrate the joys and champion the triumphs together. So we thank you that we could do that this morning. Lord God, as we turn into your word this morning and we look at the words of the Apostle Paul and we look at what he has to teach us in regards to a responsibility that each of us has as believers, may you open our minds to be understanding of what it is that you are sharing with us and showing us through this passage. We pray, Lord God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on the word that is spoken today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to remove distractions, things that interfere with our thinking and our minds in these next minutes, so that we can clearly hear what it is that you might be speaking into each one of our lives individually as well. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So I want to start by sharing a story. It's a story of a young man that had just finished Bible college. He graduated from Bible college. He was unpacking his house. He had just gotten married over the summer after finishing college. They were unpacking their new first house together, him and his wife. And as they were unpacking the house, the wife had this little box that she set over on a shelf in the closet. And in that box was some stuff that she didn't want her husband to see. So she told her husband, she said, "You need to promise me today that you will never go into that box that I'm putting on that shelf." So this husband makes this promise to his wife that he will not go into the box that she has put on that shelf. Well, years go on and years go on and years go on. And eventually he walks into the closet one day and he sees that box on the shelf. This is 25 years after now, this promise that he had made. And he thought to himself, I wonder what's in the box. So he walks over, he takes the box down, he opens it up, and he looks inside the box. And inside the box, he finds 3 eggs and $1,500 of cash. 3 eggs, $1,500 of cash. He puts the box back and thinks, I'll never speak of this again. He goes to bed that night, and he lays down, and he says, I got to confess. I looked inside the box today, but I'm only confessing because I need to know what the reason is for what's inside the box today, right? His wife says, she says, well, she said, I determined when you graduated Bible school. So I determined that every time you preach a bad message, I was going to put an egg in the box to represent that bad message that you preached. He thought to himself, 25 years, 3 eggs, that's not a bad run at it, right? We'd all be happy as preachers if we could do that. He said, well, what about the money? She said, well, I'm saving that money for a trip for the two of us. Well, how'd you get the money? Well, every time I'd get a dozen eggs, I'd sell the eggs. So I found that hard to hear from Rachel last week, but I'm glad you guys are all enjoying it. I can only guess that hearing that would be a troubling thing for a husband, right? And I think it would be troubling because while his wife had this great gift to give them, this trip away that they're going to go on, he would have preferred to probably earn that trip by his good work as opposed to his bad work. Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that God also has great gifts that he wants to give to you and to I as humans, as believers in Christ. But the chapter starts off kind of weird, kind of unusual in a sense. So I want us to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to talk about these first verses to start with. So it says, starting in verse 1, as you were dead in the transactions of, and sins, in which you used to live, and, I'm sorry, let me start all over. Okay, as you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us at the right heavenly realms on Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift that we need to hold on to. It is a gift, not by works, not by anything that we can do, so that no one can boast. And then we're going to hold off on verse 10. We'll get to verse 10 as we continue to study this morning. I want you to notice in the first three verses, it's kind of a weird start, I really think. It tells us that we're dead in our sins, verse 1. We're dead in our sins. Verse 2, we're under the power of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, it says, which is Satan. And then verse 3, we once lived satisfying our sinful cravings. And we were objects of wrath, it says. So a few thoughts about the odd start to this passage are this. After reading this passage, one must ask themselves, why would Paul start out his description of these gifts that God has for each one of us by telling us how evil we have been in the past? It's a weird start. I believe that he was driving home the reality of how undeserving each one of us are of the gifts that he's going to describe in the rest of the chapter. In fact, Paul kind of reinforces that idea when you go down to verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Why would it be important for us to even understand that reality? Why would Paul want to make sure that we know we don't deserve God's gifts? Possibly because we feel entitled sometimes. As a society, we see entitlement everywhere, and that does not stop when it comes to us as believers or us within the church. In the church, there are people that never seem to quite comprehend that they don't deserve God's goodness, the gifts that he blesses on us. It's of great importance that we realize that we have no right, we don't have a right to the salvation that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Without that realization, we can never, I don't think we can fully appreciate And I don't think we can fully respond to the gracious gift of Christ Jesus in our lives. And that is why I believe that Paul makes it clear to us at the beginning that we were dead in our sins, we're under the power of Satan, and we once lived satisfying our sinful cravings. I believe that Paul is reminding us that we serve an amazing God that loves us despite all of that, despite all of our shortfalls, and is reminding us that we are who we are only because our relationship with Jesus Christ. So now I want us to look at number two. Paul, he describes our status after salvation, right? So if we go back to, if we look at verses 4 through 10, if you look at verse 5, it talks about after salvation, we were told that we've been saved by God's grace. And because of that, verse 5 also tells us, we've been made alive in Christ. So we've been saved by his grace, we're made alive in Christ. And then verse 6 says, and we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There's a couple of things that I want us to note here. The first is this, number 2a, God changed our status. In this passage, in these verses, we see that God changed our status. Before we met Christ, we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sins. But now that we've been reborn into Jesus, we've been made alive with Christ, according to verse 5. Secondly, God changed our position. Before we met Jesus, we were objects of God's wrath and subject to the prince of the power of the air, subject to Satan, according to verses 2 and 3. But now, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, which is incredible to think about. Our position has completely changed. This verse, it's also telling us that there's a spiritual reality to our lives. And that spiritual reality is that we are literally seated right now in the heavenly realms with Christ. That has a unique application for us when we go over a few chapters in chapter 6, verse 12. In the book of Ephesians, it says this. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, who are the heavenly realms that they're talking about? That heavenly realms, that's us as believers. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, tells us that we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. As believers, we are not with the rulers, the authorities, the powers of darkness or evil, or forces of evil. We are the ones in the heavenly realms with Christ. I've never been in this situation or this scenario, but I'm going to guess that if you are going into war, and you have to defend a position, and you have two options, you can be on the top of the hill and making your way down the hill to overtake the army at the bottom, or you can be at the bottom of the hill going up to overtake. I'm going to guess you want to be on the top of the hill working your way down. You see better. It's just a better perspective would be my guess. I'm going to guess that most people would probably agree with that. What God is telling us is, in spiritual warfare, you and I have the higher ground. We have the advantage. And as long as we remain seated with Christ, Satan cannot beat you. He can't. This is all because of the grace of God. Satan can't beat us. It's all because of God's great love for you. See, we receive something that we didn't deserve, that we couldn't buy. We can't earn it. But it was given free to us when we accepted the gifts by faith and confession and repentance. Salvation. So I want us just real quickly, as we're in the last sermon of this series on service, I want us to just recap real quickly what we've talked about this morning. And it's simply this. By God's grace, we have been saved. We've been given new life in Jesus. And we've been placed in a position of strength and security next to him. There's certainly a reason why God has given us these wonderful gifts. It's not just because. It's because of his great love for you. If you leave here today remembering nothing else, remember this, that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you deeply. Also remember that with this gift, I would say there's an expectation that comes with it. If we're looking at Scripture and looking at it in its entirety. Right, if we go back and reread Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're going to put it on the screen here. I want you guys to read it with me. It says this. Go ahead and read it with me. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That is the expectation that comes along for us. We are God's workmanship, uniquely and beautifully created, individually, all different, and that is so wonderful. We're his workmanship. At one time, we had no spiritual value at all to God in our lives because we didn't know him. But because God loved us and cared about us, he took our lives when we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. And he took that which was useless and had no spiritual value to him, and he remade us. He recreated us to be something useful so that our lives would have greater value and purpose. We talk oftentimes this time of year to our graduates, right? Those that are moving on to the next chapters in their lives. The most important thing that you can do in your life, the absolute most important thing, is to have clear purpose. To add value to other people's lives. And I can say it without including Scripture, but I can include a bunch of Scripture that would tell you the exact same thing. Psychologist Viktor Frankl once noted that clinics were crowded with people suffering from a new kind of fixation. A sense of total and ultimate meaninglessness of life. We want in our lives to have purpose. We want there to be meaningfulness in our lives and what comes out of our lives. What God is telling us in Ephesians 2 is that when we allow God to work in our lives, we won't ever have to be afraid of wasting our lives. We won't. We won't ever have to be worried about our lives being empty and meaningless and not having purpose. You see, it's kind of the exciting part of being a believer, because once we give our lives to Christ, God takes our lives, which really have no spiritual value in them, and he gives us a reason to exist. He gives us value. In fact, according to our scripture, even before you and I became Christians, before we gave our lives to Christ, God had good works prepared in advance for us to do. Our responsibility is to be obedient and serving God with our lives. Number four, I think it's fair that some of us will ask, what is it that God wants me to do? That's a good question. It's not always easy to figure it out, the answer to that, right? When we follow God, the journey is full of many surprises, is the reality of it. It's kind of like a Christmas morning, right? You go downstairs and there's all the gifts under the tree, and you pick out a gift and you open it up, you're surprised by it, you enjoy it for a few minutes, and then what do? You pick another gift, you open up, you're surprised by it. That's kind of like following God oftentimes. He puts you in one place and you work there and you serve there, and you end up hearing about another opportunity, you do that, and God uses you in so many different ways, but it's full of surprises as to how he does that. In a sense, it's kind of like a little bit of a treasure hunt. We look for the clues of what God wants us to do as we go along in our lives. We start discovering God's plans in our lives for service by making ourselves available to God now. Right now. When we make ourselves available to God, then he makes our purpose for our lives obvious to us. But he wants people that are available. He wants people that are willing to say, I am willing to serve. I may not know all that it entails, but I am willing to serve because I believe that it matters for the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. God is waiting for you and for I to show him that we can be responsible with what he has in our lives right now, what he's put before us today. And if we show ourselves to be available and willing to serve him right now, if we show that we are willing to work with the opportunities that he's already placed before us now, then I believe wholeheartedly that he will be willing to give each of us greater and more satisfying responsibilities in the future. I want to close with this story that I came across. It's kind of a neat story. As I did a little bit of research on it, just for full disclosure here, the story is slightly embellished, but it is a true story, okay? So true story, slightly embellished. If you want to figure out the parts that are embellished, you can go do the homework on that. But here's the story. On a stormy night, many years ago, an elderly gentleman and his wife entered the lobby of a small hotel in Philadelphia. All the big hotels are filled up, the man said. Could you possibly give us a room here? The clerk, a man by the name of George Bolt, explained that there were three conventions in town and all the hotels were filled to capacity. And all the rooms are filled here too, he said. Still, I simply couldn't just send them out in the rain at 1 a.m. So he decided to tell them, if you would like, you can stay in my room since I'm working tonight. At first, the couple was reluctant, but because the hotel clerk insisted, they finally agreed that they would use his suite in the hotel. Next morning, as the elderly gentleman paid his bill, he remarked to the clerk, you are the kind of manager who should be the boss of the best hotel in the United States. Who knows, someday I may build it for you. The clerk looked a little bit surprised at such an unusual suggestion. But the old gentleman's wife smiled knowingly. The three had a good laugh over the elderly man's extravagant remark. The clerk helped them with their bags as they got into the cab. 2 years later, 2 years had passed, and the clerk nearly forgot about the whole incident. And then he received a letter from the man. It recalled the memorable night and enclosed a round-trip ticket to New York City, asking the man if he would come and pay him a visit. In New York City, after renewing their acquaintance, the elderly gentleman led the guest to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street and pointed to a grand new hotel building there, which you will see on the screen there. A place of reddish stone with pillars, watchtowers, like a castle thrusting into the sky. "That," said the old man, "is the hotel that I have built and want you to manage." "You must be joking," the young man said. "I most assuredly am not," said the man with a smile. "You see, my name is William Waldorf Astor, and this will be the Waldorf Astor hotel that you run." And this is, I had never heard of this hotel or any of this stuff, but this is back in the late 1800s. This was one of the most renowned hotels around. So this man, working hard, working faithfully in this position in this small little hotel in Philly, ends up, because of his hard work, because of taking that work seriously, because of his commitment to his job, because of his decision to make sure that somebody's needs were met, ends up running a little bit of a bigger hotel. I think that's how God works. I think when we say yes to God for the small things, when he sees our obedience in those things, the bigger things come. God wants to use each and every one of us in huge ways, but it requires our obedience. The question I leave with you, hopefully to struggle with, more importantly, hopefully to respond to, is how will you serve the God that has given you both physical and spiritual life and has given you an eternity to look forward to? How will you serve him? Will you share? Maybe this is a different way of wording the same question. Will you share the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ with others through being a part of ministry? That's a question we all need to struggle with. And if we're being obedient to Scripture, as we've seen over the last 4 weeks, there's only one answer. It's one that we all need to struggle with. How will you serve? And if you're looking for ways to serve, as I said a couple weeks ago, I think, let me know. If you know one of the ministry directors, let them know. We will get you plugged in. We will find out what your passion is. We will find out what your desire is. Try out a ministry. Just give it a try. If it's not a good fit, that's fine. Try a different one. But just take the step of being obedient. Because other people's lives, the hope that you know, the way that that gets passed on is when ministry takes place. And we as believers have this huge obligation and responsibility to share that hope with others. So I ask you, will you join us in serving in order to share the hope of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Lord God, we certainly cannot argue or disagree on the fact that your word is very clear of our need to be serving within your kingdom. So Heavenly Father, help us to take steps of obedience. Sometimes it is an absolute true joy to be serving. It's exciting, it's fun, it's filled with passion. And other times, it's because of commitment and obedience that we serve. And it's hard. And we keep pushing ourselves to be obedient to what you've called us to. So Lord God, my prayer this morning for this church family, is that we would simply be obedient to serving you, to taking that first step, to getting involved in ministry. Because just getting together on Sunday mornings for ourselves, to make ourselves feel good, that's not what this is all about. This is all about souls. It's all about us being in a place, in a situation where we can share the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ with others. And not all the time, but so often that happens through the tools of ministry that are offered through churches all across the world. And those tools of ministry require people. You have sent the people. You have equipped the people. Help us as the people, Lord God, to respond obediently to your call. We pray this in your name. Amen.